People in different cities have different homemade dishes depending on the climate and the vegetation that grows there. Since Tui Serkan is literally filled with walnut trees, we're going to go and find someone who'd be able to prepare a local dish for us with walnut as the main ingredient. Safavid dynasty, Shah Abbas the Great commissioned the construction of some 999 caravanserais throughout Persia, each of which was approximately 30 to 50 kilometers away from the other. Okay, so we've arrived at the Shah Abbasi caravanserai. In the old days, travelers and merchants would stop at these caravanserais to replenish their supplies and refresh before heading out again, maybe even sell a few bits and bobs. It was built in the 11th century in the Safavid architectural style. Once in a while, travelers would have had to stay indoors for days at a time, protected within these high walls from thieves and bandits.
The images that come to mind when you think about all the events that took place here during those times. All the different people, the colorful clothes, the stories these walls would tell. If they could speak.
Artimani Mausoleum, which is where Mirazioddin Artimani was put to rest. It's hard to believe that a mere 41 years ago, this site was in ruins when the Cultural Heritage Organization took up the task of rebuilding it. The mausoleum is symmetrical in shape and design, with three brick arches on each side. This is one of the four entrances, all of which have been decorated with these beautifully designed tiles.
The locals refer to him as Mirazi. He was a very well-known poet and mystic back in the Safavid period. From what I've read, his sonnets and quatrains are very deep and moving.
We've only covered half of what Tui Serkan has to offer, be it the vast areas of land decorated with natural foliage or whispers of a long-gone civilization. This is Golnar Farnoodi for Iran.
Allah Allah ya Allah 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 ya Allah Salli ala al-Mustafa al-Hadi al-Mujtaba wal-Ali al-Kiram Allah Allah ya Allah 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 ya Allah Salli ala al-Mustafa al-Hadi al-Mujtaba wal-Ali al-Kiram
Don't you worry follow the sign leave the story To the divine, free yourself and say what's true. Be yourself, though you may be few.
Allah, Allah, ya Allah, 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 ya Allah. Salli ala al-Mustafa al-Hadi al-Mujtaba wal-Ali al-Kiram. Allah, Allah, ya Allah, 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 ya Allah. Salli ala al-Mustafa al-Hadi al-Mujtaba.
You can see straight into my soul. You know, in hardship I changed my goals. Now I realize I was so unwise, abandoned your advice.
Faced with your pride,
help was always near if we persevered,
if we held up
just for a while.
Allah, Allah, ya Allah, 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 ya Allah, salli ala al-Mustafa, al-Hadi, al-Mujtaba, wal-Al-Ikiram. Allah, Allah, ya Allah, 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 ya Allah, salli ala al-Mustafa, al-Hadi, al-Mujtaba, wal-Al-Ikiram.
My life is empty without you. Nothing I've gained is without you. If you are pleased, my soul can breathe. Where would I be without you? My heart now flees these worldly dreams, yearning for mercy from you. Now I realize I was so unwise, abandoned your advice.
Faced with your trial,
help was always near if we persevered,
if we held up
just for a while.
Allah, Allah, ya Allah, 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 ya Allah, salli ala al-Mustafa, al-Hadi, al-Mujtaba, wal-Al-Ikiram. Allah, Allah, ya Allah, 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 ya Allah, salli ala al-Mustafa, al-Hadi, al-Mujtaba, wal-Al-Ikiram. Allah, Allah, ya Allah, 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 ya Allah, salli ala al-Mustafa, al-Hadi, al-Mujtaba, wal-Al-Ikiram. Allah, Allah, ya Allah, 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 ya Allah, salli ala al-Mustafa, al-Hadi, al-Mujtaba, wal-Al-Ikiram. Al-Hadi, al-Mujtaba, wal-Al-Ikiram.
Good afternoon to all our listeners. You are tuning to Iran Radio, broadcast from Tehran. Today is Wednesday and we have some interesting facts about the Holy Quran. Let's listen to it. Considered to be a verbal revelation by Allah, that is the actual word of God, the Quran is the holiest book for Muslims, literally meaning the recitation. The Quran is widely regarded as the finest work in classical Arabic literature. Although the entire holy book plays a significant role in the daily rituals of its followers, the first surah, known as Surah Fatiha, is the most recited of the Holy Quran. The surah, which consists of 7 verses, is repeated in daily prayers of Muslims and on other occasions. Now we go for the translation of this holy surah. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, praised be Allah, Lord of two worlds, this world and the hereafter, the beneficent, the merciful, and master of the day of judgment. You alone we do worship, and from you alone we do seek assistance. Guide us to the right path, the path of those to whom you have granted blessings, those who are neither subject to your anger nor have gone astray. And on the continuation of Iran Radio, we start off this hour's programs with the Gate of Knowledge. The program explains and illustrates the profound moral, ethical, spiritual, and social teachings in the Nahjul Balagha. After that, we have Around the World with reporters. Listen to fascinating reports from around the world as reporters tell us what is happening in their locality. And we round up this hour's programs with Q&A on Islamic beliefs. The program provides answers to listeners' questions about Islamic beliefs.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him,
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of an introduction to Nahjul Balagha. And we are going through a few of the sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam to get a feel, an encouragement towards reading this book, and to get an idea about the types of sayings and wisdoms Imam Ali alayhi salam has. And one of them is the 333rd saying of Imam Ali alayhi salam, or wisdom of Imam Ali alayhi salam, where he describes the qualities of a believer. In the previous session, we talked about one of those qualities, which is كثيرٌ صمته, that a believer has a lot of silence. That means he spends a lot of time in silence. And we explained what it means in general, and those who are interested should go and refer to the previous session, because it's very important to have that fine line and understand what it means by this silence. And of course, this has got very many rewards and results. And one of the results of silence, according to narrations, is that a person gains wisdom. And this is a wonderful trait. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam describes this as a state which is sweet for a person. And it's something that he wishes everyone to achieve.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, we come to the next quality of a believer, which is mentioned in this saying, which is مَشْغُولٌ وَقْتُهُ, that a believer is such that his time is occupied. And this is a very important quality. You know, a believer, because of his engrossment towards his duties towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recognizes the necessity of always trying to obey Allah, and always trying to fill his time with acts of obedience. And this is an extremely important thing for a believer to do. It is one of the beautiful qualities. And of course, he balances his life in accordance to what is required. So we have got many narrations that tell us about how a believer should divide their times. So generally, the narrations are of different types. I'll just allude to a few of the points mentioned. And that is that one of the aspects, one of the times should be dedicated to acts of worship. One of the times, for example, should be dedicated to gaining rizq and sustenance. One part of the person's time should be dedicated towards, having recreation, some kind of recreation and rest. And so on and forth, so forth. We've got different narrations where we are told to balance our life and divide our times in a way that we can develop all the dimensions of our existence. And of course, dividing them into three or four parts doesn't mean you give all these an equal portion of your time. Sometimes a person may need little recreation and more work. Sometimes a person might need to dedicate maybe 1 or 2 hours a day for worship and the rest of the time towards other activities, social activities, cultural activities, helping people, earning, and all of this. So a person needs to balance. There are many narrations about this, but what is important is that his time should be engaged, in the sense that he should be always doing something or the other, performing good actions, and his time should be occupied.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, when you talk about a person should be busy or should their time should be occupied, it doesn't mean the type of stereotypes we have in our minds regarding a person who is busy. Oh, he's so busy, he doesn't have time for his relatives and friends. Oh, he's so busy, he doesn't have time to study. Oh, he's so busy, he doesn't have time to worship. No. Mashghulun waqtuhu means he is busy doing his duties. Duties means that he has time for his family, he has time for his relatives, he has time for work, he has time for worship, he has time for everything. And his time is filled with obedience of God. So, obedience of God is not such a, such a clearly painted thing that a person thinks that it has to be, you have to be maybe holding your hands in a certain way, or maybe bowing down in a certain way to be in a state of obedience. No. Obedience means being in a state of, worship, and obedience just means that you are doing what Allah says, which includes all of these actions. And of course, those interested can refer to the narrations that we have and the statements of our ulama and our scholars on how we should fill our times properly so as to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar.
diverse range of programs. Youth, spirituality, culture, Eastern tales, roundtable discussions, politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
After a three-year hiatus, the wheels of economic diplomacy are turning again between Iran and Pakistan. High-ranking delegations from both countries gathered in Tehran for the 22nd Joint Economic Commission, a two-day summit focused on deepening bilateral ties. Talks are co-chaired by Iran's Minister of Roads and Urban Development and Pakistan's Minister of Commerce and Trade. The Commission is addressing areas ranging from trade and investment to transportation, energy, and even environmental issues.
We can say we have a common ground for joint activities in regard to facing the challenges, upcoming challenges, existing challenges of climate change, and also we can exchange experiences on what the two nations have done for managing their protected areas, their wildlife. And happily, we have a document that is going to be signed during this joint commission. And definitely, it will be a step toward expanding our collaboration.
Discussions also cover the establishment of free trade zones and cross-border markets aimed at facilitating smoother transactions and boosting economic activity in border regions. Both sides see these initiatives as essential for regional stability and growth.
Iran and Pakistan's trade currently exceeds $3 billion, with Iran exporting $2.4 billion worth of goods to Pakistan in 2024. Both countries now aim to raise bilateral trade to $10 billion. Achieving this target will require adjustments in banking systems, easing trade regulations, and developing roads and infrastructure on both sides. Authorities from Tehran and Islamabad will work together to draw a roadmap to reach this goal.
This commission marks a turning point for Iran-Pakistan relations, with both sides seeking to overcome past challenges and create lasting economic partnerships.
As Tehran and Islamabad revive their joint economic dialogue, both sides are now aiming for a roadmap to boost bilateral trade to the $10 billion horizon. Yusumish Ahmadi, Tehran.
The main topic on the agenda of this year's conference is the June attacks on Iranian nuclear facilities and ongoing threats by the U.S. and Israel to nuclear security in West Asia.
International peace and security are indeed at risk. And we have seen this throughout history in particular, but not only in the Middle East and dramatically last June in Iran when its nuclear facilities were attacked. Together with His Excellency Dr. Araghchi, we signed an agreement summarizing the technical measures, the practical steps that we need to do to resume this indispensable work.
The General Conference started with the election of Iran as one of the eight vice presidents with the support of the Middle East and South Asia group.
I would like to thank the majority of the members of the IAEA in this conference trusted Iran to be as one of the vice presidents of the conference, and especially I would like to thank our group, Meza Group, which entrusted Iran as a candidate.
Iran tabled a motion prohibiting any attack on nuclear facilities on Monday evening. The resolution is co-sponsored by Russia and China and will be debated on Thursday afternoon.
We ask countries to participate and vote to this resolution, because if they don't support our suggestion, it means that they are supporting jungle law in the force. So it is better to condemn U.S. and Israel and prevent further action as happened for us.
The Iranian resolution on the prohibition of attacks on nuclear facilities is based on common principles of the IAEA, such as the previous IAEA resolutions 533, 444, and the UN Security Council resolution 487.
Iran has put forward a draft resolution aimed at serving the international community. This draft resolution is firmly grounded in the perception of the mandate of the IAEA in full compliance with the statute and in adherence to the fundamental principles of international law and the Charter of the United Nations.
Islami also held bilateral meetings with the delegations of Russia, Venezuela, and China.
This hall is divided between those who contend attacks and threats on nuclear facilities and those who are joining the US, Israel, and the E3 in their attempts to undermine the IAEA statute. But it's expected that most countries will support the Iranian resolution on Thursday. Dieter Reinisch from UN headquarters in Vienna.
For decades, the so-called two-state solution to the Israel-Palestine question has dominated Western diplomacy, enshrined in the controversial Oslo Accords of the early 1990s. 30 years on, many here say that solution was dead on arrival.
It's impossible now, in any event, even if it was desirable, which I don't think it ever was, to actually create a two-state proposition, because the West Bank, for example, has been completely atomized by the Zionist entity. So I think we need to rip that idea up and to start again, and what we're campaigning for is a one-state solution.
Critics of the two-state solution, now pushed for by Saudi Arabia and France at the United Nations, also pointed to Israel's ongoing genocidal assault on Gaza.
What they are actually doing is consolidating the gains made by the Zionist entity, which includes the absolute annihilation of Gaza, the continued terrorism that is being taken place by Israeli settlers in the West Bank. And what they actually want to do is consolidate the 80-odd years of Zionist settler colonialism.
The debate, organized by activist independent movement, grew heated, with some arguing for a state, including all Palestinians and those who live in what's now called Israel, if they wish to stay.
Every Palestinian should have the right to return. And Israelis who decide they want to stay will have obligation to assist the Palestinian to settle back to their home, and that means everywhere.
Opponents of that view argue it resembles South Africa after the end of apartheid, when many of the immigrant white population got to stay.
The concept of, you know, what is mine and what is yours is so simple, and actually people are trying to pretend there's shades of grey. No, actually it's very black and white. There's Palestine, and there's a fake terrorist construct called Israel that needs to be dismantled.
Dr. Ali also suggests that armed struggle by Palestinians is the only pathway to one state being materialized.
Armed struggle is legal under international law, and rather than, you know, and what we should be doing is arguing for deprescription of perfectly legitimate legal organizations under international law. We should be never condemning resistance.
At the end of the debate, it was obvious which motion received more support. With the Israeli regime openly rejecting Palestinian statehood as it commits genocide in Gaza, the debate here mirrors a wider global reckoning. The two-state solution has repeatedly failed. The consensus here, a one-state solution with equal rights for all the indigenous inhabitants of historical Palestine. Saeed Pourreza from Birmingham, United Kingdom.
This Friday, the quartet comprising the U.S., Saudi Arabia, the UAE, and Egypt issued a joint statement declaring that Sudan's war has created the world's worst humanitarian crisis and threatens regional peace and security. The group called for a three-month humanitarian truce, unrestricted aid access, and a clear transition process towards civilian-led governance within 9 months. By Saturday, Sudan's government delivered its response. While stressing it welcomes genuine efforts to ease the conflict, the government underlined that no initiative will succeed unless it respects Sudan's sovereignty and the legitimacy of its national institutions. The statement also rejected attempts to place the state on equal footing with the militia, emphasizing that Sudan alone has the right to shape its political path during the transitional period.
The Quartet's statement have no legal or international legitimacy. They were formed to impose guardianship on Sudan. The UAE fueled and funded this war. Everyone knows who arms the RSF. These resolutions are worthless, equating the army with the militia, and each time the army advances, the Quartet rushes to rescue the UAE's spoiled child.
Khartoum also noted that international actors have struggled to enforce previous UN Security Council resolutions, including those on the siege of Al-Fashir. While the Quartet is pushing for a new roadmap, analysts point out that earlier efforts failed to deliver lasting results, leaving questions about whether this latest initiative will move beyond the statement of intent.
From Khartoum, it's clear the government is drawing a firm line, welcoming any support to end the war, but rejecting what it sees as outside interference that undermines Sudan's sovereignty. Abdullah Hussein, Khartoum.
Britain's far right on the march again in their biggest show of strength yet, led by a man who made his name scapegoating migrants and Muslims and spreading conspiracy theories. Simultaneously, a counter-demonstration organized by rights groups and unions against what they call racism and the rise of fascism.
Everyone should have free speech, but there's a defined line between free speech and hate speech, and some of the things he says is hate speech. So we have the freedom of speech to speak up and speak out about what's right and what's wrong.
I think it's a very cheap shot to point your finger at asylum seekers, people who are fleeing war-torn countries, wars that are created by the West. And, you know, I think it's we've got to show people like Tommy Robinson, who I hear is funded by Israel. You know, we have to show him what's what.
At the heart of the far right's rhetoric, immigration. They blame immigrants, especially non-Europeans, as the reason behind their economic woes. The counter-demonstrators here say the reasons should be sought elsewhere.
It's just a smokescreen. People need to wake up and realize that these people, these refugees who have come to seek solace in our country, are not the problem. They are not the problem. Look closer to home. Your government is your problem.
But that goes back to many, many years of austerity measures by the Tory government. I'm not hiding the fact that there's a lot of problems in this country in terms of, like, the economy. Everything's been crashed, but that's not... It's not the refugees and the migrants that are to blame, but actually the politicians and their hypocrisy and their lies and their mismanagement of this country.
For 14 years, conservative governments imposed economic austerity while whipping up anti-migrant hysteria to distract from the damage. Under Labour, the promised change is yet to come.
They're angry with, and I understand some of the reasons they're angry, but I think they're blaming the wrong people. And yes, you have the right to free speech, but I think it should be based in fact. And a lot of their free speech that they claim isn't factual, and it's done to whip up anger, more anger for their own means.
This image is yesterday of the
also tapping into that anger, right-wing Reform UK, led by wealthy politician Nigel Farage, whose party is rising sharply in the polls, with tackling migration top of his agenda if elected in the next general election.
At the heart of the problem, the demonstrators here say inequality, the failure of successive governments to look after the vulnerable, and the political system that fuels division rather than solving problems. Saipur is up, London.
On Monday, September 9, Ethiopia officially inaugurated the Grand Ethiopian Renaissance Dam, Africa's largest hydropower project on the Blue Nile. Prime Minister Abiy Ahmed hailed the moment as a historic achievement for his country and the wider region. But as Addis Ababa celebrated, the spotlight quickly shifted downstream to Sudan, where questions about water security and the dam's impact on daily life remain unresolved.
The GERD is a strategic project for Ethiopia to meet its electricity needs. Egypt and Sudan fear possible risks, but in my visits, I have seen that for Sudan, the benefits outweigh the harm. It curbs floods, provides electricity, and engineers have assured its safety.
For Sudan, GERD offers both potential benefits and risks. Experts say it could help regulate destructive floods and provide more stable flows for irrigation and power. Yet Khartoum fears sudden releases, shortages during dry seasons, and the broader issue of dam safety. Located directly below the massive structure, Sudan is most exposed to any mismanagement, making daily coordination and transparency essential.
The matter doesn't end with this inauguration. Sudan and Egypt must take a strong stance to protect their rights through all legitimate means. As observers, we should put forward realistic, workable solutions. In my view, the only practical path is genuine joint management of the dam, where every decision is made collectively by all three countries.
Just hours after the inauguration, Egypt addressed the UN Security Council, emphasizing that it will not recognize Ethiopia's unilateral control over Nile waters and reaffirming the importance of international law. Previous trilateral talks among Ethiopia, Sudan, and Egypt failed to produce a binding agreement, leaving the dispute unresolved. Sudan, for its part, has reiterated its rejection of unilateral measures in the Nile Basin and remains committed to pursuing diplomatic channels to safeguard its national interests.
Standing here by the Nile, Sudan's lifeline, the concerns are clear. Beyond the promises of electricity and flood control, the real question is whether Ethiopia's dam will bring cooperation or deepen the uncertainty downstream. Abdullah Hussein, Khartoum.
Thank you. Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. Answering a dance and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. We're welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host of the program, and today's guest is no one but Shaykh Karimi. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
All right, Shaykh Karimi. Our coming into this world and our living, dying, are not in our hands. So why were we created?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Unfortunately, many people, as soon as they are facing with some trouble, some calamities and afflictions, they say this, that why I was created. Mm-hmm. I mean, I was forced to be created. God did not ask me, do you want me to create you or not?
Okay.
So there are a couple of points to be mentioned here. First of all, we know that the fate of the majority of the people would be paradise,
mm-hmm.
right? And paradise is one part of this creation. And many people, when they ask this question, when they complain, they forget about the fact that we are not created for these, let's say, 50, 60, 70 years. We are created for eternity. And the majority of the people will end up in paradise.
Mm-hmm.
The only people who will not enter paradise are the people who know God and they deny God. They know the truth, but they reject the truth knowingly.
Mm-hmm.
But we know that the majority of the people are not like this. They worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They may commit some sins, which, can be forgiven through some ways, or they might be punished for some time. But finally, the end of the majority of the people would be paradise. Now, having said that, these people argue that why God did not ask us to permit him to create us. So the first point is that this asking for permission is not created, is not possible. So for God to ask us, do you want me to create you? First, he needs to create us and then ask us, do you want me to create you
mm-hmm.
or not?
Mm-hmm.
So the same question can be repeated. Why did God create me? So, I mean, even logically speaking, it's not impossible. If we are not created, how we expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that do not create me, ask me? So who is going to be asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you are not created?
Right.
Now, the other point, the second point, which is a very important point, is that imagine that God creates you and then asks you, do you want me to create you or not? Imagine that.
Uh-huh.
So
are you even able to create yourself? Okay.
No, the point is that, I mean, like at that time, we do not have a clear picture of our life.
Mm-hmm.
So imagine I'm created, I mean, this is the expectation of the people that why God did not ask us for permission. So imagine, I as God create you, now I want you. Do you want me to continue? I mean, do you want to still be existent on this planet Earth? At that time, you have no understanding of this life. So is it possible for you to answer yes or no? It's not possible.
All right.
You have no picture of what is life about. I mean, about the pleasures of life and about the troubles and afflictions. So my point is that even if we accept the fact that it's possible for us to be created by God and then we expect God to ask us for permission, we are not able to answer God because we have not experienced this world. We have not experienced both the pleasures and the pains of this world. And that is why we are not able to answer the question of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
So for many people who complain about the afflictions, about the calamities, it is because of the fact that they are just judging based on that spot in their life. Imagine I have lived for 20 years, 3 years, I have so many problems, afflictions and calamities, and then I complain to God that why did you create me? You did not ask me for permission. But the point is that we are limiting our horizon of view to this spot in our life. We do not know about the future, even in this life.
That's right.
But the more, much more important point is the hereafter. So by this limited understanding of our life, we cannot complain against the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine.
And God's will is wise.
Sure.
I mean, our will might not be wise, but His will is wise. Okay.
Sure. So imagine a kid is going to be taken by his parents to an amusement park. Okay? This is his will, his wish. He asks for that. But on the way, he faces the traffic and the noises and everything, and he says that, okay, I regretted my decision. I don't want to go to the amusement park.
All right.
But the parents continue to go through this affliction, if you may call it affliction, this pain, this problem. And finally, when the kid comes to the amusement park, he is very happy, or she is very happy. And he or she is also very happy with the decision of their parents that they did not go back to the home. So exactly, some people are like this kid. On their one spot in their life, they ask God, they complain against God that why did you create us? But they do not know about the future. They do not know about the hereafter. That amusement park can be in the paradise for the people. So imagine if paradise is waiting for us, then we can go through and bear all these difficulties and afflictions.
So you mean, instead of being concerned about the vineness of creation, we must be concerned with the purpose of the our creation, isn't it?
Yeah.
So our purpose of being created is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the Holy Quran too, isn't it, Dad?
Yeah.
I did not created humans and Satan except to worship me. Isn't it?
Sure.
Okay. So the purpose for which we were created is to know God, to worship Him, we can say, and to attain His pleasure and thereby achieving eternal success in the hereafter.
The other point that I would like to mention is that, okay, let's say that, I mean, we were not asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we did not give this permission to God to create us, okay? But at least we have been given this chance to create our next life.
All right.
Which is the main life in the hereafter, okay? So that is the main point, that now God has created us and He has given us this chance that it is only you who can decide about the true life, about the everlasting life in the hereafter. So let us try to, I mean, create our next life in the way that is pleasing to us and to God, and that is to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, having said that, I come to another point, which is asked by some people, that what are the purposes of God for creating human beings? Answering this question, there are some verses and narrations referring to the purpose of the creation. We know that the purpose of creation is not to the benefit of God. God is needless. Allahu Samad.
Yes.
He does not need to create. But Allah is Fayyaz. Allah is all gracious.
Yes.
And the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires that He is going to create, because creation is a sign of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the purpose and the benefit of creations are mainly for the human beings themselves. Now, according to the verses of the Quran, so we do not know about all the philosophies, all the reasons, all the purposes, but based on some of the verses and the narrations, one of the purposes is to test the human beings. Allah said in chapter Mulk, verse 2, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. He has created death and life that he may test you to see which of you is best in conduct. So imagine that we are not created in this world, and all together we go, some of us to the hellfire and some of us to the paradise. Then we have all the right to complain against God that I wanted to be created in a world and to experience the life, not that you sent me directly to the hell.
Mm-hmm.
So Allah says that I have created you to test you. Of course, Allah knows it is for us to know ourselves. The other purpose that is mentioned in some of the verses and narrations is the knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the purposes of creation is for human beings to acquire knowledge, and that is very important. Allah says, الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَوَاتٍ وَمِنَ الْأَرْضِ مِثْلَهُمْ يَتَنَزَّلُ الْأَمْرُ بَيْنَهُمْ لِتَعْلَمُوا. Allah has created all these heavens and planets and everything so that لِتَعْلَمُوا, mm-hmm. you come to know. So علم, acquiring knowledge, is one of the purposes of the creations, of the creation. لِتَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ, so that you may know that Allah has power over all things. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَحَاطَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا, and that Allah comprehends all things in knowledge. Worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is another purpose.
Yes.
وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, chapter Dhariyat. As it is mentioned in chapter Dhariyat, verse 56, one of the purposes of the creation is for the people, for both human beings and the jinn, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, according to some narrations, لِيَعْبُدُون means لِيَعْرِفُون.
Mm-hmm.
Allah has created human beings and the jinn to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So again, we go back to the concept of ilm or knowledge. So to conclude, there are some purposes for the creation of the human beings, as mentioned in the verses of the Quran, like testing the human beings, like acquiring knowledge, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and finally to reach the highest level of perfection, to go to paradise, to be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these are some of the purposes of the creation, and each person in his and her own understanding of life should realize that life is not only about the spot that they are living in.
Mm-hmm.
Life is, for eternity. We are not limiting to the life in this world. Another realm is waiting for us, the hereafter, and we are the ones who are going to decide about the true life in mm-hmm. the hereafter.
That's right. Okay. Thank you very much. So for sure, there are benefits of creating us, and we as human beings are not sure or cannot be sure about the benefits that our creation has for on us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only knows it, because our limited intellect cannot fully grasp the infinite wisdom of the divine power. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. Please, for more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran labani Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Inna fil jannati nahran labani. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
Good evening to all our listeners. You are tuning to Iran Radio, broadcast from Tehran. And here are some interesting facts about the Holy Quran. Surah Yasin is considered the heart of the Quran for its tremendous benefits for the believer. The best drink according to Quran is milk. In the Quran, Allah also describes the rivers of milk in heaven. The best food according to Quran is honey, which cures several problems and is the sweetest gift to humans from Allah. Normally, the Quran declares Friday as the most blessed day of the week, and the month of Ramadan is the best month of the year, and the night of Qadr has been described as a night better than 1,000 months. Its significance is described in chapter Al-Qadr. And now we'll listen to the continuation of Iran Radio. We start off this hour's program with our evening news bulletin. That will be followed by today's special, a special daily mixed format program that deals with various Islamic and Iranian occasions. And our final program this hour is our varied radio productions feature.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Iran reiterates that the recent agreement with the IAEA will become null and void in case of any hostile move, including the reinstatement of UNSC sanctions. Also in our headlines, a number of UN experts have condemned as extrajudicial execution the U.S. military strikes on Venezuelan vessels in the Caribbean. Welcome, everybody. This is World News. Our top story, Israel's genocidal campaign continues in Gaza and causes more death and destruction, with the focus of the attacks now being on Gaza City. Over two dozen Palestinians have been killed since the early hours of this morning in one of the fresh bombardments. Seven people lost their lives and several others were injured in a strike on a residential building in Sheikh Radwan neighborhood, northwest of Gaza City. In Khan Yunis, three members of a family were killed in an Israeli shelling of a tent in the Al-Mawasi refugee camp. In Rafah, at least five people lost their lives, with over 60 others injured, where Israeli forces opened fire on aid seekers. Meanwhile, Israel has launched a temporary route for residents to leave Gaza City amid a wide-scale ground offensive. Since October 2023, the genocidal war on Gaza has killed over 64,900 people. More than 165,300 others have been in